We've got a Sunday school annex, too. With the door open, they have to listen. Turn the volume up in the fellowship hall about four times normal. We don't want them dozing off. Okay, I think everybody knows who I am. I'm John Steger. What did he call me last week? It used to be winter chickens and some kind of an otter, a winter otter. I haven't gotten the explanation on that. And we came back 2 weeks ago, and Thursday, Friday, and yesterday, I went down to Arizona and back again. We moved a little bit of furniture, and went with my son. He picked up a puppy. So we traveled with this puppy. Friday night, we got to stay in a hotel. First night, the puppy's away from mom. Wasn't a good night. I figure I might have gotten 5 hours sleep. My son maybe got three. He tried to kennel. That didn't work. He tried putting him in bed with him. That didn't work. Puppy, when he slept, was just down on the floor. So, golden retriever puppy. So we had a fun, quick trip, 720 miles, made it all down in Thursday and came back in 2 days because we knew we'd be a little slower with the puppy. Had to stop for the puppy more than me, and that's unusual. So, anyway, it's good to be here. The latest on the fire, 10%, somebody thought they heard 20%. At least it's not windy. We're grateful for that. 1,100 acres, it's all BLM land, no structures. So slowly moving in the direction of Cripple Creek. So that's about all we know. I wish they'd provide some more information. We were down in Colorado Springs last night, and right before sunset, we could see the smoke. It's just real faint brown smoke, real thin, coming up over Pikes Peak and so forth. And before I ask for prayer request, George Marlar almost became charismatic last night. I announced last Sunday that there was going to be a gospel concert last night at Friendship Assembly of God in east side of Colorado Springs. And the Liberty Quartet, in my opinion, and I'm an expert when it comes to Southern gospel, they are the best quartet west of the Mississippi. And they were fantastic last night. So George came to me Tuesday and said, "Oh, I'd really like to go to that, but I don't want to drive all the way down there." I said, "Get over to my house and we can drive." So fortunately, I got back before 2 o'clock. I took a 30, after we unloaded everything, took a 30-second nap, 30 seconds, yeah. And then George shows up, so we head down to Colorado Springs. And it was great. I told the guy, George is singing in the car and everything. "I'll Fly Away" is one of his favorite songs. When we got there, I know some of the guys in the quartet. I said, "Hey, got an old guy with me. He's 87, and he really wants you to do I'll Fly Away." He said, "Well, we might not sing it, but we get the piano player to play it." So when we got to that, he said, "Where's George? George Marlar." And he raised his hand, and he said, "George wanted us to do I'll Fly Away, so we're going to do it, and everybody's going to sing. And you sang, didn't you?" And the lead guy came down off the stage and gave George the mic for about 3 seconds was all we could handle. But I tell you, I never saw anybody so appreciative. He was almost in tears afterwards thanking me for bringing him down there. It was a great, fantastic concert. I've told George, I told other people, when I grew up, I liked the Beach Boys and the Beatles, but I got hung up into Southern gospel music. And I've never, I can remember, heard a Southern gospel song that wasn't biblically accurate. I mean, there's some of them that are pretty shallow, but that's okay. A lot of them about heaven, that's okay. But there's a lot of them out there that get pretty deep and really good. Every song they sang last night was right on, wasn't it, George? Right on.
It wasn't really, like a concert or nothing. It was more like a
worship service.
Yeah.
And at the end, they explained the plan of salvation and all at a time of prayer. The only song that might have been questionable was the Hee Haw song. They did a song like they would have done on Hee Haw, and they mentioned that this one singer, he was from someplace in Nebraska. They said population 120, and then everybody said, "What salute?" That's right. And then they said, "What did Minnie Pearl say?"
Howdy.
And then they went into the song, and they were pretty good, weren't they? Yeah. We had a fun time. If there's any other ones coming up, I'll let people know. But George and I were thinking, man, I think you guys would love it if they came up here, and did a concert. They're just really good. Good. Okay, prayer requests. Pray for the fire situation. Yeah, back there in the back. Any minute. Yeah, Stephanie flew down last Tuesday with this baby, and the baby says, no, I'm not coming yet. So pray for her. Yeah. In Greeley, is it? Okay, pray for Larry and Sue and that situation, his sister. Others? I'm sure you know of people that need our prayer. All right, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for allowing us to come before you in prayer. Lord, we lift up these requests that have been mentioned, and only you, Lord, know the answers. Only you can heal. Only you can provide answering needs that are there. Lord, we just thank you for your power, your presence, and your provision in our lives. Lord, we just pray for this church that you continue to guide in all the ministries. Pray, Father, for the worship service, that your Holy Spirit would be present in a great way. Speak to us. Help us to worship you today, Lord. That's why you created us, to worship you. Help us to be faithful to you today. Guide us as we study this passage of Scripture this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the name of the lesson is One Man, But Two Miracles. Two miracles on the same man, and you're going to see what we're really talking about here. You know, did he have a bad right arm and a bad left arm that Jesus healed? Well, not really, but we're going to see two miracles performed on the same man. And this particular miracle, okay, several years ago, we did several lessons. I've got like 13 lessons on miracles of Jesus, and we've done about five of them over the last 2 years. And so this is just another one, and I'll be teaching the next 2 weeks, and we'll do a couple more of the miracles in this series. And the only miracle that's in all four Gospels, do you know what that is? Maybe one of the most famous ones? We just finished eating, okay? Guess what miracle it is? Feeding of the 5,000. That's in all four Gospels. This one is in four Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as you see up top there. And we're going to, Dieter in a minute is going to read Matthew's recollection of the miracle. And then a lot of the scripture is going to come from Mark or maybe Luke. We've explained this before. We've got these four guys, two of them are disciples. The other one, Mark, was a young kid during Jesus' time here. And then Luke was traveling with Paul all the time. So we got these four different people. We got a fisherman, a tax collector, a young kid, and a doctor. And they all are writing these accounts of what took place when Jesus was on this earth. And they're all a little bit different. We talked about that before. If we all go down to a Sky Sox game, and they're not Sky Sox anymore, what are they? We go to the Sky Sox game. You know, and George is a cheapskate. He bought tickets way out in right field, okay? He's sitting out there. Scott is a real fanatic. He got seats right behind home plate, all right? And Gerard is still learning about baseball, but he likes to sit by first base. So the game goes on, it's all over, and they each write a story about the game. And Scott says the highlight of the game was then when that guy slid under the catcher and scored a run. That was the highlight. That was right in front of me. And Gerard says, no, that double play, it was right in front of me. You know, he hit the ball to the shortstop, he threw it to the second baseman, threw it to the first baseman. I saw it. Great double play. And George says, no, I was out there in right field. You know that two-run homer? I caught it out there in the stands. That was the highlight. Now, which one was telling the truth? All of them. Did they have the same story? They all told about the whole game, but they all had highlights and things. Well, that's how I picture the four Gospels. You know, the Holy Spirit is the author. But I think the Holy Spirit gave these authors of the Bible some leeway to draw from their own life experiences and put together their books. So when you read something in one Gospel and it's a little different than the other Gospel, don't say, oh, there's a mistake in the Bible. No. It's just they're coming from different perspectives, and it adds a lot more to the whole picture. So that's why we got this one's in here three different times. So we will start out if Dieter could read these eight verses in Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8.
Matthew 9, 1 through 8. So he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought a paralytic lying on bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men.
Okay, so early on it said that Jesus went to his town, his hometown or whatever. So what towns do we know when you think of Jesus? Where are some places he lived? Where did he start out? Bethlehem, okay. How long did he live there? Probably a couple years, because like when the wise men came, they didn't come to the stable, they came to the house where they were staying. And then when Herod heard about all this stuff, he killed all the babies, how old? 2 years and younger. So he inquired of the wise men, when did the star appear? He wanted to make sure, so Jesus could have been 2 years old then? I don't know. So we got Bethlehem, okay, then where did he live?
Egypt.
Oh yeah, he was in Egypt for a little bit, yeah. They fled to Egypt and then they came out. Nazareth, okay? And that's why he was called what? What was he called?
Nazarene.
He was called the Nazarene, yeah.
Nazarene, yeah.
And all we have is John the Baptist, but they've got Jesus the Nazarene. We need to up our status or something. Anyway, so he was in Nazareth. What did he do there? You know, we know it when he was 12 years old, when they went to Jerusalem and all, and then they left and came 3 days away, and they lost him. They, you know, God gave Mary and Joseph charge of his son, and they lose him. You know, what kind of parenting is that? But we know that we have that story, you know, when they find him in the temple, teaching and talking to the scribes, and they're just marveling at his knowledge. So that's 12 years old. When do we pick him up the next time? When starting of his ministry, probably around 30 years old. What happened between 12 years old and 30 years old? As Mark Lowry said, you know, Jesus is in the house. Isn't anybody taking notes? You know, we don't know. However, he was a Jewish boy, probably went to Hebrew school and all this stuff. His dad was a carpenter, you know, very traditionally. The oldest son takes over the father's business, learns it too. And we learned about Jesus was a carpenter. He wasn't always just called a carpenter's son. He was referred to as a carpenter. And we know that Joseph, we don't know, we suspect Joseph probably died somewhere along the way, because at the crucifixion we only have Mary. So Jesus may have even taken over the business, the carpentry business, until it was time for him to start his ministry. So he's in Bethlehem, he's in Nazareth, and here it says, and he went to his hometown of Capernaum. So it's pretty clear if you read through there that was sort of Jesus' headquarters, where he lived. He worked out of Capernaum. Did, you know, all the online stuff was done in downtown Capernaum, I guess. But so he comes to Capernaum, his town. So that's the answer to these questions. He came into his own city. And so Bethlehem was his birth city. He grew up in Nazareth. And Capernaum was his ordinary dwelling place during his ministry. So we got Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Capernaum. And there's a couple verses there if you want to look them up at your own leisure that talk about Capernaum. All right, the next section says, this event is a model of our worship service today. This event was a model of our worship service today. Filling in the blanks, Jesus was there. If you're trying to have a worship service and Jesus doesn't show up, you're not going to have a worship service. You know, you need Jesus to show up for a true worship service. And the other sentence there says, this is a prerequisite. Matthew 18:20. Who's got Matthew 18:20? And if you're online listening, you're going to have to listen to your, look these up yourself, because we don't have a microphone to go around. Matthew 18:20.
Matthew 18:20.
For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them.
Okay, and this is a math puzzle. This is a math puzzle where 1 and 1 equals 3. If we got two of us gathered together, two Christians, it says, and there he's going to be with us. And so, you know, Jesus is going to show up. When we gather together to worship here on Sunday mornings, where's the Holy Spirit? If you listen to a few of the lessons and things recently, where's the Holy Spirit today? He's living in us, right? So when we have 60 people here, 80 people, whatever, the Holy Spirit is here. So Jesus is showing up. And that's what happens here in this story. Jesus showed up. That's the first prerequisite. Number two, the place was full and running over. All right, we need to pray about that here. We want this place to be full and running over. They said the crowd was there, and these guys come with their crippled friend, and they can't get through the crowd. They can't get to the front door, you know, and that was a problem. The thing was running over. How many of you ever gone to a church service or something where you couldn't find a seat? Where things were, yeah. And it's usually one of the greatest services, right? Because the people are coming there to expect something great from God. Number three, the word was preached. If Jesus talked, that was the word, right? Whatever he said, the word's going to be preached. So in a church today, when you come to a worship service, we expect the word to be preached. Dieter's faithful in preaching God's word here, not just telling stories. Yeah, we get a few jokes up front. That's just to wake up people that slept during the singing. But, you know, the word's going to be preached. You know, he doesn't open up somebody else's book. He opens up God's book. And the sermon comes from God's word. So the word was preached. If our services are to be pleasing to God, they must be centered on his word. Must be centered on his word. You know, some preachers like to preach on the subject of the day or whatever. You know, but we need to hear sermons that are preached on God's word. Number four, the service was different. The service was different. Maybe these people have gone to the synagogue and so forth, and here's this guy, Jesus, and he's in a house, and he's speaking, he's preaching, and it was different. Different than whatever they had heard before, because this is God talking directly to him. And the next sentence is he, the word missing there, he is the one who's in charge. Dieter's not in charge, thank the Lord, right? You know, God's in charge here, and Dieter is his service, his servant. We're all his servant, so God's in charge. And he is the one who should direct the service. He is the one who should direct the service. Number five, the people went home amazed. They went home amazed and glorifying God. And you know, we need to tune into God's message on Sunday morning and go home amazed and glorifying God for his message and what he had to say to us this morning and how we experienced him. You know, we can worship God through the preaching, through the singing, through the prayers, and through fellowship time. We can worship God in all those parts of a Sunday morning time. People came to church. People come to church. There should be expectancy in their hearts. Expectancy. If you go to church, you should expect something. Not to expect, I hope George is here today so I can say hi to him. You know, I can't wait to get there because Gerard's back. You know, we should have expectancy. I want to go to God. I want to go to church this morning because God's going to show up. And that's what happened in this story. Roman number one. This is the lesson of bringing others to know Jesus. That's what we see here. Bringing others to know Jesus. These guys, these four guys had a friend that was crippled from birth. And they put him on this little stretcher and they said, we hear that Jesus is here. We've heard things about him. And let's just see what Jesus can do. Let's see if any of these stories are true. And they're carrying him there. And to get there, all these people, they can't even see the front door. And a lot of houses in that day had some staircase going up to the roof. And it's kind of a spare room. Maybe it had a little tent over the top of it or something. But a lot of them had some living space up there. So they went up to the roof. And they started taking the roof apart. Now, I don't know if I was the owner, I'd be a little upset, but I guess you could take it apart and put it back together somehow. They took the roof apart and they lowered him down right in front of Jesus. And so that's what, you know, they came bringing their friend to Jesus. Who are some of the disciples or the people that brought somebody to Jesus? Who's your favorite disciple? Most people's favorite disciple. Who's the guy that always put his foot in the mouth? Always had something to say? Peter. How did he come to Jesus? His brother Andrew brought him. We don't know a whole lot about Andrew. The two or three or four times he's mentioned in there, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. He brought Peter. If he hadn't brought Peter to Jesus, it wouldn't have been the same Bible. You know, we wouldn't have known half of what we know now because Peter's wanted to ask some of the dumb questions that we need to ask. And Andrew's the one who got him there. You know, we need to thank the guy that brought, led Billy Graham to Christ, right? I've heard the story about that. I don't remember his name. Everybody knows Billy Graham. But there was some Sunday school teacher or somebody back there that led Billy Graham to Christ. So Andrew brings his brother to Christ. Andrew also, he was the one who brought the boy with the fishes and the loaves of bread. So we see Andrew bringing people to Christ. And boy, that's what we need to do. We need to have a burden to bring people to Christ, just like these four guys did. Proverbs 11:30. He that winneth souls is wise. You know, how many souls have you won? How many people have you brought to Christ? How many have you witnessed to? How many of you counseled at the altar or knelt with in your home or whatever and presented the plan of salvation? He that winneth souls is wise. There's a couple other verses there you can look up. Letter B. The men overcame several obstacles to get to Jesus, just to bring his friend to Jesus. They had some obstacles. First, they had to carry the guy. How much did he weigh? I don't know. A lot of times somebody who's bedridden can put on weight because he can't get any exercise. Our best friends in Arizona, they're snowbirds from Des Moines, Iowa. And they're the same age as us. God's best year, by the way, was 1949. You know, he practiced all those years ahead. And since 49, it's gone downhill. But 1949, we got so many friends born in 1949. But these friends, Don and Judy, Don was in high school, didn't like it, dropped out, joined the Army, went to Vietnam, 1968. And a week before he's supposed to come back, he took a direct hit from a missile. He can tell me what kind of missile it was. Blew his legs off. He would have bled to death, but the heat of the missile cauterized his arteries and veins. He's laying there, he sees his boots with his feet in there. Here's his torso, no legs anywhere. He's got legs this long, not long enough for any prosthesis. And he takes his hand grenade. He's going to end it all. And he's going to go pull the pin, but his hand's only hanging by some skin. He can't pull the pin. God said no. So here we go. 53 years later, he's married, got three kids and five grandkids. I only have three grandkids. You guys with all these grandkids, be thankful. We got the three cutest, but, you know, it's just three. But Don ended up back in Des Moines in a VA hospital after he was up in Fitzsimmons for a while. And his wife now was in nurse's training. They knew each other from junior high. They kind of met at the hospital, and the rest is history. So anyway, what's that? What am I doing here? Oh, the obstacles. Don's got some obstacles, and he's heavy because he's in a wheelchair all the time. This guy's laying all the time. He might be heavy. These four guys lifting him, carrying him in there. But the first obstacle we got here is the man. And he's helpless. He can't get to Jesus. He can't walk. He can't even crawl. He's paralyzed. And so that's the main thing. But how does that relate to bringing people to Jesus? Sinners. Sinners are helpless. Can a sinner save himself? Can a sinner buy his way to heaven? Can a sinner work his way to heaven? No. Sinners are helpless. Before you found Christ, you were helpless. You needed some help. And that help came from Jesus. So this guy, he's helpless, just like a sinner's helpless. Number two is the crowd. They get up there, and there's people everywhere. Not only couldn't get in the house, you can hardly get near enough to hear anything. So there's the crowd. Number three, the roof. They finally get up. I don't know what they were thinking, if they had that idea or whatever, but they went up to the roof, and now they've got an obstacle. A problem is the roof, and they had to take it apart. And then the fourth thing is public opinion. Public opinion. You know, I wonder if they got criticized. People say, what are they doing? Why are they carrying them up there? Well, now look what they're doing. You know, some people said, hey, that's not your house. Get away from there. They probably got some opposition. You know, we see the scribes and the Pharisees here. They're not friends of this whole situation. But public opinion. So we see that in churches or in witnessing. You know, I can't really witness him. What do people think? You know, I shouldn't really go to that church because, you know, people might think I'm a whatever. But, you know, becoming a Christian, becoming a faithful Christian, we can experience issues and problems and criticism in our lives. All right, Roman numeral 2. We're on page 2. The lesson of faith. The lesson of faith is seen in this miracle. Definitely the message of faith. Jesus even says that. Mark 2:5. Then this is part of Mark's version of the story. Mark 2:5. Okay, when Jesus saw what? Their what? Their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. Faith is an acronym. Forsaking all, I trust him. If we have to have a little things to remember stuff, but most of us know what faith is. And faith is different than knowledge. There's a lot of people know who Jesus is. A lot of people may admire some of his teachings and some of his, you know, far out ideas and all. But do they have faith in him? No. In order to be saved, you need to put your faith in him. And that's more than just a head knowledge or more than just, you know, saying something. You got to really trust him with your whole life. So the lesson of faith is seen in this miracle, when Jesus saw their faith. Roman numeral 3. It's the lesson of two miracles. It's seen in this account. Two miracles. Anybody? What are the two miracles? Dieter read the whole story. What's one miracle? What's one miracle that took place? First thing Jesus said was, your sins are forgiven. That's a pretty small miracle, right? Okay. No, that's the big miracle right there. Your sins are forgiven. You know, I don't care who Dieter is. He can't say, Sharon, your sins are forgiven. He can say it, but nothing's going to happen. There's only one person that can say your sins are forgiven and mean something, right, John? You know, only God can forgive sins. That's the greatest miracle in this story. The second miracle is what? He got up and walked. This guy's been paralyzed his whole life. How old is he? 18? 30? I don't know how old the guy is. But he's never walked in his life. And Jesus said, you know, the Pharisees are criticizing him. They say, oh yeah, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. And Jesus says, just so you know that the Son of Man's got power to forgive sins, you know. And then he says, get up and walk. And how long did it take him to stand up? Get those, you know, Trudy knows after the knee surgery, sometimes it takes us a little bit longer to get up and walk, right? Yeah. We need to squirt a WD-40 in there occasionally to get the knee working and the old knee working. You know, now the new knee is working better than my old knee. But, you know, this guy got up and, did he question him? You know, when Jesus said, get up and walk, and the guy says, hey, I can't walk. I've never walked. It doesn't say he questioned him. You know, I think he not only did his friends have faith, obviously this guy had faith. And he got up and he said, pick up your bed and get out of here. You know, you don't need to hear the rest of the sermon. You know, the sermon's over. When Jesus heals this guy, when he forgives sins, you know, and can you imagine being in the crowd? The crowd knew who this guy was. You know, they know he's been lame his whole life. They've seen him sitting, laying in the corner, on the street corner, begging for anything they could give, probably. And here they see him healed. And they heard the first part, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, you know, criticizing that. And Jesus saying, what's easier? Say your sins are forgiven or healing the guy? And says, just so you know who's talking to you, he heals the guy right there. So these are the two miracles in his life. And once again, the most important one was forgiving his sins. So Mark 2:5, we already read that, where he said, son, your sins are forgiven thee. Forgiven's a missing word there. The second thing, and immediately he arose. So that answered that question. He didn't lay there and say, hey, I can't. No. When Jesus tells you to do something, get up and do it. And that's what he did. Immediately he arose. What's he called? A PCP, my primary care physician. Why isn't it PCF? Primary care physician, right? But it's Dr. Johnson. For years, I always went to the military doctors on base, and we're down in Arizona, went to Luke Air Force Base. And then they sent a letter around, all you old retirees, we don't have room for you anymore. Go out on the civilian market. So I asked my friends, I said, hey, I need a doctor. So they're all telling me who their doctors were. I picked the one that I could pronounce and spell. Okay, so I got Dr. Johnson. I didn't get Dr. New Delhi or Dr. Manila or whatever. I got Dr. Johnson. And the first time I saw him, I had to take you back to the examining room and they check your blood pressure and so forth, make sure you're alive enough for him to see you. And so I'm sitting there waiting for him. I'm looking around the room. How many of you look around the room, right? See, hey, is anything strange here or whatever? He's got this sign over his door in this examining room, and it says, God does the healing, the doctor collects the fees. I said, I like this guy already. So he's about my age. He's still, he doesn't have enough money. He's got to still work. So first thing I asked him, I said, I like your sign. He said, my dad gave me that when I graduated from medical school. That's a good sign. I don't care what I had my knee replacement. First of all, I told him, I want the Trudy knee replacement. Because right before we left, she had her knee replaced. Remember, 6 days later, she's sitting here lifting up her dress, showing everybody her scar, kicking field goals out there. I said, I want a Trudy knee. I had explained that, what that meant. I didn't get a Trudy knee. Wasn't quite that easy. Those first 3 or 4 weeks, you can ask Pat. I tell people I learned 2 things. I never had any operation before. I learned that surgery is not for wimps. And the second thing I learned was, I'm a wimp. Okay. Those first 3 or 4 weeks was horrible. I'm far enough away now, I'm hoping to forget it in case I have to have the other one done. So when people said, who's your doctor? I said, Dr. Thompson. And if they knew any doctor, that every one of them said, he's good, he's the best. I didn't want somebody to tell me, oh, I'm sorry. I would have gone into surgery a little more apprehensive if several of them said, oh, I'm sorry, that's your doctor. And the first time I met him was before they wheeled me into the OR. I didn't get a chance to meet him before. Anyway, that had nothing to do with the lesson, right? Oh, that's about the sign, yeah. God heals, the doctor collects the fees. Good sign. Tell your doc, buy your doctor one of those, okay? Next time you go see him. And you say, well, he's not a Christian. Buy your doctor one of those. So he realizes who really is doing the healing here. Letter C, forgiveness of sins is God's greatest miracle, just like we saw. Yeah, they healed the guy, but that wasn't the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle was he forgave him his sins. Roman number 4, the lesson of who has the power to forgive sins is seen in this miracle. Letter A, one reason Jesus performed the miracle was to reveal who he was. Did Jesus have to do miracles? Why did he do miracles? To show off? I mean, it was to demonstrate who he was, that he had power. If there's some guy comes and does all this healing, feeds 5,000. I mean, there's 5,000 men plus the women and children. You got 15,000. That's a lot of people. Okay, 15,000 people, and you got 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, little loaves of bread, little barley loaves. And some kid's lunch, and people are there. 15,000 people witnessing this. They don't see the disciples bringing in truckloads of, Amazon Prime didn't pull up with all the food or anything. They were watching what's going on. Jesus takes these little fish and the loaves of bread. And where did all the baskets come from? I'm not sure. Some people may have had their baskets with some whatever, a jacket and a blanket just in case they had to spend the night there. But he started filling up and from the a little bit, that boy's lunchbox, filling up all these baskets, delivering them. And when it's all done, 5,000 people had enough to eat. I mean, how many chicken legs do we need for that? And Jesus said, collect the leftovers. They had 12 baskets left over. Started with a little basket and they had 12 left over. And so these people are seeing this. And, so Jesus is doing these miracles to get their attention, saying, I'm God. I'm the one you've been waiting for. And, you need to put your trust in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody's going to the Father except by me. That would take a nerve of somebody to say that, stand up on a corner. Jesus said it, and either he was a lunatic, he was power hungry, and somehow he did all these fancy things, or probably he was exactly who he said he was, the Son of God. So Jesus is demonstrating that only he can forgive sins. Catholic Church, doesn't the priest forgive sins? Stuff like that. Only God can forgive sins.
Forgives in the stead of Christ.
Okay, good. So, you know, only God can forgive sins. So he's revealing who he is. And the rest of that sentence, and that he has the power on earth to forgive sins. Mark 2:10. Okay, so it shows that he has the authority to forgive sin. This is all part of Mark's recollection or whatever of this miracle. Okay, down here in the application. Number one, Christ saved him. Christ saved him. That's the number one thing we need to take out from this thing. Christ healed him, yes. And that's what most people would read the whole story and they say, he healed a guy that couldn't walk. You know, yeah, he did. But number one, he saved him. He forgave his sins. Number two, Christ gave him strength to walk. All right. And not only that, to demonstrate it, he said, pick up your bed too. Don't just get up, hop out and get out of here. Pick up your bed. Show him that you're totally healed. Not just your legs, but your arms, your whole body's been healed. Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Okay, so Jesus completed the whole thing here. He forgave his sins, he healed him, and he gave him the strength to pick up his bed and walk out. You know, he left him completely whole and demonstrated that by him walking out with carrying his bed. So if Jesus starts something in your life, he wants to complete it. He wants to do a complete work in your life. He doesn't do half a job. And number three, Christ gave him a burden to bear. Christ gave him a burden to bear and the strength to bear it. He told him, pick up his bed. That was a burden. How much did that weigh? I don't know. But he told him, pick it up. Move on. And he gave him the strength to bear it. You know, God maybe gave you a burden to bear in your life. You know, Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh thing. And everybody's got their theories. Oh, he's got bad eyesight. That's why he didn't write everything down. He just said, hey, look, I'm going to write this last verse all by myself. Or they think some other things or whatever that Paul had. But Paul was given a burden, but he was given the strength to bear that burden. Have you ever known a preacher or a full-time servant of God that had a burden? When I went, going back to my childhood, Pine Grove Baptist Church, Gainesville, Florida, we moved from Philadelphia to Gainesville in 1958. I was 8 years old. And we had a revival. How many of you went to the old-time revivals, right? Pine Grove Baptist Church, a little white frame building, no air conditioning in Florida, but we had four fans, two on this wall and two on that wall. You had to get the right seat to get the best breeze, right? And we had a revival. I don't know who the evangelist was. I don't know what he spoke on. I don't know if he was any good, but they had a music guy there, T.E. Bush. This is back in the 50s. You probably, well, he's Baptist. You wouldn't know him, no. Anyway, T.E. Bush. He was blind from birth. And we used the Broadman hymnals because the Baptist hymnal hadn't been made yet. The Broadman hymnals, which was Broadman Press, which is the Baptist press, like Lilliness Press for the Nazarenes. He had the whole Broadman, you know, 500 pages, 500 songs, all memorized. He played the piano, led the singing. You know, 113, okay, we'll sing Beulah Land. 466, we'll sing Whispering Hope. You know, call out a number, he knew them all, every verse, every word. But he was blind, you know. Gordon Mote. How many of you know who Gordon Mote is? Well, you guys need to get into Southern gospel music. You ever hear Bill Gaither? Okay. He's got a group called the Gaither Vocal Band. And for about 7 or 8 years, his first piano player was Anthony Berger, probably the best Southern gospel pianist in history. He died at the age of 40, he was 47, I think. He was on a ship doing a concert, and he died at the piano, had a heart attack. You know, out in the Caribbean somewhere. So then he had to get a replacement. Nobody could replace Anthony Berger. So they got Gordon Mote. He plays for all the country stars. You know, as Bill Gaither would say, Kenny Chestnut. And, he pronounces several of them. He makes messes up on purpose. Anyway, but Gordon Mote is blind since birth. His brother, he had a brother, blind since birth. Gordon Mote, year after year, has won the award, the best accompanist in country music, not gospel music, country music. This guy, he doesn't play right either. He's got these stumpy fingers, and he kind of plays like this. And his piano teacher way back when said, no, you're doing it wrong. And he's just fantastic. I talked to him. We've gone to some of his concerts. I said to Gordon, I said, once you get going, you know where you're at. I said, but when you sit down on the bench, here's the bench. You're sitting here or here, and you start playing. How do you know where middle C, where you're at? He says, I just do. I still don't understand that part. But God gave him a burden, and he gave him the strength to bear it. Okay. Stories and stories, right? The last one here, Christ gave him a burden. Okay, some of the verses. Mark 2, verses 11 and 12. Did I give that to somebody? Okay. Okay, so here's the story once again. Picked up his bed and left. But some other passages that talk about a burden and the strength to bear it. Psalm 55, 22. Okay, cast your cares on him. He can handle it. He's got big shoulders. 2 Samuel 22, 33. God is my strength. We've got God on our side. Don't forget that. And Psalm 27, 1. Okay, and these are just a few verses. You know, get down and read, especially a lot of the Psalms. You know, who God is in your life, and He's going to give you the strength. Okay, I'm going to end. If I hadn't been driving all over the country the last week, I was going to try to get something uploaded, and we could watch a video of Greater Vision, probably the greatest trio, no, the second greatest. Booth Brothers are the best. But anyway, and a song called My Name is Lazarus. I may have even played it in here one year for something. So I'm going to read you the words. Now, it says right here, we're going to create an illustration. They're just kind of thinking about something. This isn't true, okay? But it's going to illustrate a point. It says, one day four men brought a crippled man to Jesus. Still and lifeless, he lay upon his bed. He had not moved since he was just a baby. Still, he longed to become a normal man. Now, we don't know much about the men that carried the corners of his tattered bed that day, but if we may create an illustration, we'll see what these men may have had to say. Well, suppose the first man said, I hate to doubt it, for Jesus touched my eyes when I was blind. He made me see, and there's no doubt about it. But this man's needs are more serious than mine. Well, the second man said, no need to bother. This man's condition will remain the same. Though Jesus touched my hand when it was withered, I don't believe he can heal a man so lame. Well, suppose the third man said, I have to question, but no man here is more skeptical than me. Though Jesus cleansed me when I was a leper, this helpless man will never walk, you see. Then every eye was turned to the fourth man to see how he might criticize and doubt. But all three men were startled in amazement when the fourth man stopped. He said his name out loud. My name is Lazarus. Could I testify? My name is Lazarus. It feels good to be alive. When I in chains of death was bound, this man named Jesus called me out. If you think your little problem is too big for him to solve, take it from the one who's heard the mighty voice of God, a living testimony of his death-defying touch. My name is Lazarus. So it's kind of an interesting story, and I would imagine that if you were healed by Jesus, you wouldn't doubt he could heal that guy too. But they just kind of put a little twist on things and for that song. Okay, anybody have anything to add? Questions? I told John he couldn't ask questions, but anybody else? Okay, next week we'll be looking. Yeah, we're ready. Fill in Mike. Next week, if we do the next one, I'll send out an email. Some of you got that, hopefully. But the next one in the line, we may do this, dealing with devils, disease, and death. So that could be it, but I'll send out a note as to which one we're going to do and what you can read in advance. Okay, Scott, will you dismiss us in prayer? Amen.
Now, thank you, John.